Please turn with me to John 9:13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
This morning in the first service, I was sitting right here on the front row, and Kai Pavarenta, 6 years old, was sitting here where Levi is sitting, and he was leaning over, and I said, "Kai, we're going to talk about the blind man this morning." He said, "I know." I said, "How do you know?" He said, "Because you told us last week." Well, next week, we'll be looking at John 13, so if you want to follow Kai's lead and look ahead where we're going next week as we continue in these next weeks to see and embrace the heart of Jesus Christ. We'll go there next week, but this week we're in John chapter 9, and so if you would take your Bibles with me and turn back to John chapter 9, and if you weren't able to be with us last week, let me catch you up to speed because we left the blind, or the healed blind beggar, I should say, going home to meet his family, to meet his neighbors, and to see them actually for the first time after Jesus had healed him. Because you see, the Feast of Tabernacles has just ended, and the Feast of Tabernacles would have been one of the largest feasts as far as the number of people coming into Jerusalem for this feast. It would have been at the harvest time, and they would have brought in all the harvest, and they were sharing it together and having this grace feast. And the reason it was called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tents would be other names for it. The people would live for the time of the feast in these tents. And they would do this to just commemorate what God had done in bringing the people out of Egypt to deliver them. And when they lived in these tents for this time, they would remember God's faithfulness, God's greatness, God's provision. So this is over, and Jesus and his disciples are leaving the city. And as you can imagine, all these people are there, and they're having this great feast with the harvest. And so it's an opportune time for those who are very impoverished and begging and needing things to get help from people. The spirits were high and would have helped them. And so as the disciples were walking with Jesus, there's this blind man. He's on the side of the road. He's begging. I mean, that's all he can do. He can't get married in that culture. He can't have honor in that culture. He just can't. He's forced just to beg. The disciples ask Jesus this question about him. Jesus not only answers the question, but he approaches him and he heals the blind beggar. Now, as we approach the story this morning, as we pick it up, look at verse 8 of chapter 9. He goes back to his home and his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, is asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. Surely this can't be that same guy who was sitting there all along. So what do they do? Look down to verse 13. They want to find out. They need to know what's happening here. So they brought the man to the Pharisees and they want to ask him this question. What's going on here? What's happening here with this man that used to be blind? Now, the Pharisees appropriately have this bad rap. We don't look at them very optimistically, very encouragingly as we look back to the Pharisees. And that's because Jesus is the one that helped us not to look at them so favorably, because they were very legalistic. They had their own set categories. And if God can't work within our categories, then God must not be working. And they were very legalistic in rule setting and in rule keeping, way beyond the Bible. But remember, these people, they didn't have this view of the Pharisees that Jesus has appropriately given us as we look back into the New Testament. So they're going to them to try to find answers. So it's legitimate. It's like them going to their pastor, going to the leaders of the religion back that time and wanting to know what's going on. And so as we look at this interaction, as we look at these interpretation of what's happened with Jesus healing this blind man, it's going to give us an opportunity this morning to see different responses to Jesus. As I said a moment ago, we want to see and embrace the heart of Jesus. But we're going to see through this story, through Jesus' life, or at least a picture of Jesus' life here, a part of the story, a part of his heart. Now we can't just list, we could do this, list bullet points of Jesus was this, Jesus is that, Jesus is not this. And that is helpful at times. But there's a story, a real story that's been played out here that we need to look at and that we need to see what's going on. It's like Flannery O'Connor when was asked, what about, could you take one of your short stories and just, could you in a sentence or maybe two sentences tell us what this short story means? Could you give us an explanation, just reduce it down to a sentence? And Flannery O'Connor said, well, if I could do that, I wouldn't have needed to write the story. And so we don't want to just bring it down to a bullet point, but to look and see what Jesus is doing. And so in order to do this, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some responses to him. We'll look at the Pharisees' response. How did they respond to Jesus and what he was doing? We'll look at the parents' response. How did the parents respond? And then finally, we'll look at this healed man. He's no longer blind, so we'll call him the healed man the rest of the time. This healed man's response to Jesus. So we'll begin with the Pharisees, because the neighbors have seen the blind man. The blind man is now the healed man. He's seen the neighbors. So they bring him to the Pharisees, and they ask, what's going on? Verse 14, now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. So they're bringing this to the court of the Pharisees. Well, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see. The same thing that he told the neighbors. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. for he does not keep the Sabbath. Thus, right at the beginning, we're reminded why we have equated Pharisaism with legalism, with this building of their own categories and having to live within them and God living within it as well. This can't be Jesus. This couldn't have happened. It can't be like it was. This was the Sabbath. It can't happen on the Sabbath. Why? Because they've taken the Old Testament, which they were appropriately steeped in, and they've added to it. And they've added to the things like, for example, he couldn't have done this on the Sabbath because, well, you can't work on the Sabbath. Okay, that was appropriate. But help me out. How is Jesus kneading some mud? Jesus took mud, he spit, made mud, and put it on the man's eyes. How does that work? Well, they would have seen it as such. Or they would have said something like, well, God only heals on the Sabbath if life is in imminent danger, if something is threatening life right now. So it couldn't have been God that had done this. I mean, that's logical, right? God's certainly not going to heal on the Sabbath. He'll wait till tomorrow. He'll be patient. So we should be patient as well. Can't be God. You see, the logic is not there. It's illogical. But you step back and say, well, are we giving them too hard of a time, though? Should they have known this? Should they have known from reading the Old Testament and memorizing the Old Testament that this really was the Messiah, that this really is the Christ? Well, we'll see later on in the story that they sure do talk about following Moses. And remember when Moses was confronted by God, and he's supposed to be the one, God is sending him to go and rescue the children of Israel from Egypt. And Moses is not so sure he can do this. I can't talk. I can't do this. And how does God assure him? How does God give him reassurance? Well, Exodus 4:11, they would have known this. The Lord said to him, to Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives sight to the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? They would have known this. Or they would have known Isaiah's words, Isaiah 29:18. In that day, Isaiah was predicting several hundred years to come, in that day, the day that the ultimate Savior would come to rescue God's people, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. Out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And we could go on and on, passage after passage in the Old Testament, that these people would have known. But they thought they could see. They thought that others were blind. But we find out very quickly, they're the blind people. They're the ones that really can't see. And I believe it's because they didn't really want to see. Well, how did you receive your sight? And he tells them, well, this man's not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Do they want to see? It's not in our category. It can't be right. It can't happen. Oh, but there was a division. Because, you see, the evidence was very clear. Remember John's purpose? He gave us very clearly his purpose in writing the book of John. John chapter 20, 30, 31, verses 30 and 31. He says that Jesus did a lot of other miraculous things, miraculous signs. But he said, I've recorded some of them. I've recorded these that you might believe. I've given you evidence that you might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing this evidence, that you'd have life. So He said, I'm giving you evidence that leads to belief, that leads to life, John says. And here's the evidence. It's very clear. And they see it. But they're not believing. But some may be beginning to. Look at the end of verse 16. But others of these religious guys stopped and asked the question, wait a minute. How can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So John tells us they were divided. One group is saying, group one, it's on the Sabbath, can't happen, doesn't meet our categories, broke the law, he is not the Christ, he is not the one, the Messiah, can't be, doesn't happen, we see clearly. The other side, you know, maybe we're blind. Maybe we don't see as clearly as you. But, you know, we do see something happening here. And could this happen if he's not who he says? So at least there's the questions that are coming up. But for the most part, for the biggest part of these Pharisees, what is their response to Jesus? Their response is pride. Their response is, no, I see things correctly. And if it's not the way I see it, then it's not happening. And this isn't happening. He's not the Christ. He's not the one. What about the parents? Let's look at their response. The Jews, verse 18, they didn't believe that he had been blind, that he'd received his sight. They're too prideful. They're the ones they think they see. So they send for the man's parents, and they begin asking questions. They put them on the witness stand, if you will. Is this your son, they ask? Well, that's pretty easy to answer. Look at verse 20. They answer it. Well, yes. This is our son. We know he is our son. Okay. Is this the one that you say was born blind? It's your son, but is he the one born blind? Verse 20 again. The parents answered, yes, we know he was born blind. He's my son. He was born blind. Yes, yes. These are pretty easy questions. Okay, then. Well, tell me, how is it that now he can see? Yeah, he's my son. Yeah, he was born blind. Well, how can he see then? Well, that's not so easy to answer. Except it was so easy to answer because they knew the answer. It wasn't that it wasn't easy to answer. It wasn't easy for them to give the answer. It wasn't easy for them to believe their own answer and the consequences of their own answer. Watch this. I'll show you what I'm talking about. How is it that he can now see? Well, why don't you ask him? He's of age. Why don't you ask him? He's of age. He had to at least be 13 to be of age legally to testify in a court of law. And so they put it on him. Let him speak for himself. Well, and you say, well, that's okay. Except for John tells us why they said this. Because the Pharisees, they were prideful. We see clearly. But the parents, fear is what was gripping them. Fear and pride, some of the greatest deterrents of believing, seeing and believing, aren't they? His parents said this, John says, because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Yes, we see the evidence. It seems that they even believed. But it wasn't so easy to tell that they believed because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be put out of the family. They didn't want to be put out of society. And so they held back. That was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him, John says very clearly here. So they let the son hang himself. The Pharisees' response, pride. The parents' response, fear. So what about the healed man? How does he respond to Jesus? How does he respond to this miracle, to this evidence, to this sign? Well, a second time, they summoned the man, verse 24, who had been blind. Give glory to God. Come on. We're going to give you a second chance. Give glory to God. Just say this man was a sinner. Just say it isn't so. Say it doesn't happen. I want to give you one more shot at it. Now, either they're trying to say, you know what? You weren't really born blind. This really didn't happen. You're trying to trick us. Why don't you give glory to God by telling the truth? But I don't. That could be, but I don't think that's what's happening here. Because I think they're all really seeing the evidence. I think they're having to wrestle with it. And so they're trying to find an out here. Well, if this guy will give glory to God by telling the truth, which is really lying, we have an out here. But I think what's really happening is they see it, and so they cannot, it's not in their categories for Jesus to really be the Messiah, the Son of God, to be who He says He is. And so we've got to massage this to fit our category. And so why don't you just give glory to God? Why don't you give glory to God? And because you know this Jesus didn't heal you, but God can heal. And so just give him the glory. What's his response? I think it's great. Verse 25. I mean, in essence, he's saying, hey, you guys, you're the religious guys. You're the theologians. I don't know. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a psychiatrist. Watch what he says. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. That's for you guys to figure all that stuff out. Here's what I do know. I was blind, and now I see. He just sees the evidence. And he interprets it straight up. I don't know all the intricacies behind it. This is all I know. He must be who he says he is. Verse 26. So they want to rehearse it again. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And his God-given wit is great here. Wait a minute. I've told you already. You're not listening to me. What is it? What, you just want to hear it again? Is it? Do you want to become his disciple too? They hurled insults at him. They were furious. No way. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. Oh, really? Well, then you would have known, wouldn't you, about Moses? Isn't he the one that God approached and said, I'm the one that allows the deaf to hear. I'm the one that allows the mute to speak. I'm the one that allows the blind to see. And now he's doing that. Is that the Moses you're talking about? Is it the same Moses in Deuteronomy 18 who said, hey, watch, because there's coming a prophet. There's coming one a lot greater than me. Watch for him. And you need to listen to him. I mean, even the blind man, I don't know if that's what he exactly means by this, but the Pharisees should have picked up on it. Look at the end of verse 17, when they had turned again to the blind man and asked what he had to say about Jesus and how it is that he opened his eyes, and the man had replied, well, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Is this the same Moses that you're talking about? That said, look for a prophet? That said, look for someone who's going to heal the blind? Oh, is that the one you're talking about? We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And then watch this in verse 30. I mean, this is something we all need just a heavy dose of. Just good old common sense. Now that's remarkable, he says. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they reply, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? What do you mean? The reason that you were blind is what they're saying is because you were in sin at birth. And that's why you were born blind. What are you doing trying to lecture us? It's interesting, isn't it? Any of you on the debate team in high school or in college, you don't attack somebody's character when you're talking and when you're debating. You talk about the issue at hand. But they had lost out on it. The evidence was there. So they started trying to attack his character. But it's also interesting, it wasn't logical what they were saying. Because if he was steeped in sin at birth, and that's why he's blind, is there now any correlation that now he's not blind anymore? Is there any correlation with that in sin? So what do? They throw him out. He's thrown out of his family. He's thrown out of society. He's thrown out of God's people here. And my friends, that's when Jesus goes to find him. Now remember, he still hasn't seen Jesus. Jesus had met him on the road. He had been there blind, begging. Jesus had put the mud on his eyes and said, you go to the pool of Siloam and you wash. And when he did it, he could see. And he went home seeing. And to this point, he had not seen Jesus. Yet Jesus seeks him out. And he finds him. The heart of Jesus? This is the heart of Jesus. This is the heart of Jesus to go after him, the outcast, the one that nobody else wanted to have a part with. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. John says, just in case you're missing it. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, they threw him out and he sought after him. What did he say? Do you believe in the Son of Man? You've seen the evidence because you're seeing. Now, does this evidence lead you to believe? Well, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. I want to. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. And his response is the same response as that of doubting Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? And doubting Thomas wasn't going to believe that Jesus really had risen from the dead. I've got to see this. I've got to touch the side. I've got to touch the holes in his hands. I've got to see and I've got to touch to believe this. And when doubting Thomas saw and felt, he became believing Thomas. Lord, Lord, the same as here. Lord, I believe. Not only, Lord, I believe, but then he worshipped him. Was this guy a worshiper before he started worshiping Jesus at this moment? You bet he was a worshiper. Because you see, we're all created. We're all made to worship. The question is, what or whom do we worship? That's the question. Because tomorrow we're going to wake up and we're going to worship. The question is, will it be Jesus? Will it continue to be Jesus as the subject, as the object of our worship? It became such for this man at this point here. Jesus said, for judgment, I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Now, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, now, wait a minute. What are you saying? We're blind too? Come on, give us a break. And Jesus' response is this, the heart of Jesus, his compassion. I wish you were blind. I wish you weren't so prideful. I wish you realized that you really don't see clearly. Because then you'd be given sight. And then you wouldn't be guilty anymore. I mean, that's what he says. Jesus said, verse 41, if you were blind, you'd not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. Oh, I wish you were blind. Charles Spurgeon said it like this. He says, it's not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. It's not our weakness that hinders Christ. It's our strength. It's not our darkness that hinders Christ. It's our supposed light that holds back his hand. I want to leave you with a few principles from this morning. I'll just give you three. And you can call these principles. I should have named this before I got here, shouldn't I? Principles for the journey of faith. Principles for the journey of faith. Or for the progression of faith. Let me just give you three. Number one, from this story. As we think about the journey of faith, as we think about this man who was blind and now sees, his journey of faith, we see very clearly that it was a process. That it was a process. I mean, John takes great pains to show us this process. Verse 11, the man had replied to how they asked, the neighbors had asked, how were your eyes opened? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud. This man they called Jesus, that's his first understanding. Hasn't seen him yet. But he knows this man they call Jesus. Then the Pharisees are saying, why don't you tell us about what's going on here? Verse 17. Well, he's a prophet. He's the man they call Jesus. He's a prophet. A little bit closer, right? And then verse 33. You look at verse 33, and he's responding again to the Pharisees, and he says, nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is the man they call Jesus. I know he's a prophet. I know he's from God. I know this is God here. A little bit closer, and we see the steps closer and closer until here in verse 38. Jesus, he has seen Jesus. He has met Jesus. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him and he gave him his allegiance and he came under the reign of Jesus Christ. And we see the process. So what does that mean for us? When I say us, realizing that many, if not most of you, are already followers of Jesus Christ. You're already down on this journey of faith to the point to where you believe in him and you know life in him. Well, what about those that are way behind you in the journey, in their process? See, God's calling us to be a link in the chain in that journey somewhere, to help them to know Christ, to help them to see Christ. And so, as you live Christ, as you speak of Christ to your friends, to your neighbors, who knows where you may be? You may be at the beginning, in the middle, or towards the end of that process of someone else's journey of faith. Secondly, it's God who initiates. God initiates and opens our eyes. God sought him out. God found him. God gave the evidence. And now he gives it through you and me as we live Christ, as we speak of Christ. Thirdly, people will come to Christ when they're ready. People will come to Christ when they're ready. What do I mean by that? Well, one thing I mean by that is we have freedom to be somewhere on that chain link of some people's journey to faith. We don't know where we are. Only God does. But they're going to come when they're ready. You don't have to browbeat anybody. And you read John 16 and you find out it's the Holy Spirit who convicts, who convinces the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Yeah, we're a part of that. But we're a part of His plan. Last week, I had opportunity to meet a new friend. I don't know if he'll call me his friend. I'll call him my friend because I asked you to pray for him. I was sitting in Pepino's and one afternoon studying and getting ready for today's sermon to a little salsa over here on Hawthorne. And this guy sits down at the table next to me. And the guy comes in, he's smaller than I am, and he has two plates. Now, I was pretty impressed by that. And so I asked him, I said, wow, what do you order that it takes two plates to get it to the table? And so he told me about all these tacos that he ordered and how, you know, to order them much less expensively and you get more food, which I also like that concept too. So I was wanting to learn from that. And so we began talking about that. And so as we began talking about that, I just started asking him some questions and found out that he's here in Portland just for a season and he's with Mercy Corps. And I thought, wow, that's great. And I told him about what we're doing on this April 28th, 29th weekend and went into the whole spiel that you've heard 100 times too. We don't want it to just be a weekend. And he listened, you know, kindly. And so then I just started asking him questions about what he was doing. And he began telling me all these neat things that they were doing and Mercy Corps was doing. And as we kept talking, I found out that this guy about a year and a half ago had been born again. But not born again like Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 that you need to be born again. Born of the Spirit of God. Born from above. But this guy said he had a death experience. He didn't use those terms. He said, I died. I came back from the dead. Not through an accident or anything, but through meditation. And so I asked him, I'm intrigued by this. I said, well, how do you know you really died? How can you really be sure that you died? And so he told me, he said, death is irrefutable. So I didn't need to ask anything else about that, I guess. But I was even more intrigued. And so I began to ask him questions about that. And we talked for probably an hour and a half there. And I found out that there were two things that we fully agreed on. The first is this. Jess and I agreed that we both live by faith. That when it comes right down to the bottom of it, that each of us have faith in something or someone. His faith is in the ultimate self, capital S. My faith, I was able to tell him, is in Jesus Christ. And so we talked about our faith with one another. And he looked at me and he said, you know, he said, I came to Portland. This was my destiny. Because I came here to find myself. And I said, Jess, just maybe you came to Portland for this moment. For Jesus Christ to find you. The word I used was for you to meet Jesus Christ. And we talked about that and he pondered it. He didn't agree with it, but that's why I asked you to pray with me. Here's the second thing that we agreed on. He kept saying, I can't believe we're having this discussion. I can't believe we're having this discussion. And he looked at me and he said, wow, he said, where else but Portland could you have a discussion about what's behind this great universe in a Mexican grill on Hawthorne? And that's the second thing we agree on. Where else but Portland? No, I love that. Where else but Portland? It's great. You know, we didn't spend a year getting to know each other. We spent an hour and a half. But he listened and I listened. My friends, it's because people are hungry. He wouldn't say I'm hungry to know truth. But he is. He's hungry to worship. Last story, and I'm done. I want to give kind of a modern day illustration of John 9, if you will. Because you see, Jesus, the beginning of this journey of this blind man, or at least the beginning of it as recorded here that we know of, it was before this, but that we see is this physical healing that allowed this man to get ultimately spiritually healed. His eyes were opened physically so that ultimately his eyes could be opened spiritually. And Jesus found him and spoke to him and spoke into his life so that this was allowed to happen. Sometimes these categories don't look exactly like we plan them to look. The modern day illustration, it isn't mine, it's from Becky Pippert. Any of you remember reading Out of the Salt Shaker? If you were in some campus ministries or things like that, you read that. Well, Becky Pippert was at a meeting that I was at a couple of weeks ago, and there were several pastors in the area we met, and she was with us, and she was sharing several of her stories. And this was one of them that she shared. She talked about how she had met this lady named Helen. And she befriended Helen, and I quote Becky, she said that Helen had no church background. She wore almost no clothes. And she and her husband had an open relationship. Open affairs. The thing that Becky said that Helen didn't realize, though, or that her husband didn't realize, that her relationship wasn't really as open as his, because there was only one other person for her. And she was thinking about leaving her husband for this one other person, one other guy. And so she and Becky in their friendship, they were spent a lot of time talking about her situation and what this meant and what this looked like. And Becky said, I had opportunity in this over and over just to continue to be a friend and to share my faith and to share Jesus Christ with her. And I encouraged her over and over to read the Bible. Well, one day, Helen comes to Becky, and she's ready to study the Bible. And Becky is thinking, wow, after hours of this, it's finally, all my work has paid off. You know, I'm this link in the chain here of her journey of faith, and it's paid off. And she's ready to study the Bible. But then very quickly she learned differently, that it wasn't really her initiation that got her to study the Bible at this moment. What it was, her quote-unquote lover had said, you know, You ever thought about Jesus? I've been thinking a lot about Him lately. And I've been asking a lot of my friends what they think about Him. And you know, I think I'm going to start reading the Bible and seeing what the Bible says about Him. You want to read the Bible with me? You want to do a, let's do a Bible study. They say on the Gospel of Mark, we can read about Him. So the guy had asked her, do you want to do a Bible study on the Gospel of Mark with me? So Becky goes, or the Helen goes back to Becky and tells her what's going on. And Becky says, that's great. Having a Bible study. Yeah, let me help you with that. Here's what we'll do. You and I, we'll go through the Gospel of Mark. And then you can go through the Gospel of Mark with him. Now, I haven't ever seen that, Evan, as an evangelism plan played out. Or at least planned. But that's what happened. And I brought one of her books because I found out. I went and asked her. I said, this story is great. Do you have it in print anywhere? And she told me where to find it. So I went and found it last week. Hope has its reasons. Or Jim went and found it. Thank you, Jim. Let me read a quote from her. I've heard of some unlikely settings for a Bible study, but this one would definitely take first prize. It moved me to contemplate the kind of God this story revealed. Where would most people expect to find God? In a church or someplace respectable, surely. And where did my friend first begin to search for God? In a place where people should not be, violating their marriage vows, potentially hurting their children, breaking faith with their spouses. Sounds a lot like this blind guy that got thrown out, didn't it? And Jesus heard about it and went and found him. Yet God was right there in their midst, seeking to draw their attention, loving them, calling them. He is not dissuaded by our blindness and lostness. He seeks us where we are. He does not wait until our lives are in order before He will have anything to do with us. And so here's Helen. Becky, will you teach me the Bible so I can teach my lover the Bible? And so they get to the Gospel of Mark. And they open the Bible together. And Becky tells the story. She tells it greatly, but she said the lady had the Bible open and she leaned over the Bible and kind of covered it up so the Bible couldn't hear what she was saying, I guess. And she said, hey, and she whispered, hey, do you think the Bible would object to me smoking while we do this? Becky said, it's your house. You do what you want to do. So she lit up one of these long, skinny cigars. So they're studying the Bible together. And she says, hey, you think the Bible would object to me having a drink while we do this? It's your house. Do what you want to do. So they're studying the Gospel of Mark together. I'll let you read the rest of it to hear what happens. But she began to see Jesus, my friends. I'll tell you a bit of what happens. And it was so exciting for Becky to see her start to see Jesus. But you know what happened? She and her husband moved out of the country and didn't have this contact with Becky anymore. But the country that they moved to, they met a minister and his wife, and they began to befriend them. And 14 years later, Becky gets this email from Helen. And I'll finish with this. It's a short paragraph. Let me read what Becky said. Then from out of the blue, I received an email last year, 14 years later. After catching me up on her past, she concluded, but this you must know. Thanks to endless discussions with my son, my indebtedness to your original witness, and the ever-patient love and consistent example of our dear mutual friend, I have at last finally succumbed to his grace. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Father, thank you. Thank you for letting us see this journey of faith. And letting us realize as we look at Jesus' heart here and how he sought this blind man out, and that this is your heart, that you seek out the hurting, the needy. And Father, thank you that you have allowed us to see Jesus and to worship you and to worship Jesus. And Father, thank you that you're putting us in the lives of people like Jess and Helen, one for an hour and a half and one for 14 years. And I know there are others for less time and more time, but help us to understand we're links in this journey of faith, and that we keep living, we keep telling of Christ and in the beauty of seeing what you'll do. I'd like to extend you an invitation as we sing this last song. The invitation is this, twofold. One, maybe for the first time, you're ready to step away from the pride of the Pharisees or the fear of the parents and respond to Jesus like that healed man. Lord, I believe. I know I'm a worshiper, but I've been worshiping this. I've been worshiping that. This is my Savior. That's my Savior. This is what I live for. I'm ready to live for you, though. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you. There are people in the prayer room just to my left, to your right. Love to talk with you, pray with you. Encourage you to respond. Second part of the invitation is this. For those of you who have seen the evidence and believe God's given you life, would you ask Him to let you see some of those people in your mind right now? You might not know where you are in the link of the chain or for their journey of faith, but that you'd be faithful to live Christ with those people, to tell, to speak the gospel, speak of Christ into their lives, and beg God to open their eyes so that they'll see Jesus. You may want to just come here and bow down and commit them to the Lord so that in a public way, or do it wherever you are. That's fine. Whatever happens, though, we'll all respond.